outline in here there for you to jot some things down. We are going to continue on our series, the Discipleship Initiative, today. But I was thinking about that in light of Christmas, and I want to start with this statement. Christmas is the ultimate intrusion on our deception of autonomy. Christmas is the ultimate intrusion by God on our deception of autonomy. Autonomy meaning that we're in charge of our lives, that we run the show, that we determine our destiny. Christmas, of course, is the time when Emmanuel, God with us, came here. And I'm reading from John chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, no one has ever seen God. No one's ever seen God. We have absolutely no clue about who God is and what he is like. But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus Christ has made him known. And because of the work of Christ and the work of God through people to give us the truth of his word, we can know who he is, and we can know what this intrusion of Christmas is all about and the opportunities that it affords for us to bring glory to God. We are not autonomous, are we? We're not the master of our fate and destiny. And Jesus came down, and that's what discipleship tells us. You know, he came down here, and Jesus, that baby born in a manger, grew up, and he revealed so much to us. Not just salvation at the cross of Christ, but about life and about truth and about relationships. And that's what we're looking at here in this discipleship series. Beyond just coming to know Christ and the hope of eternal life, what does that mean between the day I receive Christ as Savior and the day I breathe my last breath on this earth? What is that span all about? And that's the intrusion of Jesus Christ into our lives. That span is not whatever I want to make it and whatever I want to do with it. God lays a claim on your life and mine at the cross of Christ. And he calls us to die to ourselves so that we can truly live. And here we go. Message entitled today, What's That? Now, I need your participation here. You ready? I'm going to ask you that question. You ready? What's that? How would you respond to that? Yeah, what's what? Yeah, I heard what's what over here. What do you mean by that? That's exactly it. You don't know what I'm talking about. I got something in my mind. What's that? And you're not sure what that is. Because I asked you to inform me about something, you have no idea what I'm asking you to define. The that today is the word disciple. That's what we're going to work on today. What is a disciple anyway? Repeat that question with me, would you please? What is a disciple anyway? Again, what is a disciple anyway? What's that? And this is a very important thing, because think about it. Have you ever had a discussion with somebody, even an argument sometimes about something, where you're both using the same word in your discussion? You think you're talking about the same thing, but you came to realize that you obviously have vastly different ideas or definitions or understanding of what that word means. You ever had that experience? You're arguing, you think you're using the same language, you're on the same page, and you're not, obviously. And it's because you're thinking about the word differently. Your idea of it's different. For example, I'll just give you an example. Take the word evolution for a second. It might surprise some of you to hear me say that I believe in evolution. I believe in evolution. Now, you might presume, when you hear me say that, you might think, oh, evolution. And you might presume right away upon me that the meaning of the word evolution is that living things began as a one-celled thingy, and then time and mutations and adaptations happened, resulting in more and more complexity until they ended up as mankind. Now, if that's how you hear that word, then you might be shocked by that. But the truth is, when I say I believe in evolution, that's not my definition. Here's my definition. Basically, the word evolution literally simply means change. I believe things change. Organisms do change. They adapt to their environment. And that observation scientifically can be repeated in a laboratory. It can be observed in field studies. Even it can be illustrated. You've observed it in your own body millions of times. You adapt to your environment. You evolve. About a month ago, I was walking regularly. Why is that funny? I don't understand why you're laughing at that. I would get home from work and I would, or at lunchtime, and I'd go for a couple mile walk because I'm getting fat, you know. So I'd go for a walk, and one day I put a different pair of shoes on, and man, my heel was hurting. I got home, took my shoes off. There's a big old blister about that big on there. I mean, it was huge. Now, normally in my, I would pop that baby, but I left it alone, and eventually it kind of, well, actually we did drain it. We drained it, but we didn't slice it open and cut it off and all that stuff. I drained it, okay, and it eventually, guess what it is now? It's a callus. It's a callus. That's an adaptation. My environment changed. I started to walk. My life changed, and my body adapted to that change, and it formed a callus where that pressure point is. It happens all the time. To red blood cell count, that change, or the count and the ability, the capacity of your body to carry oxygen. If you went out today and jogged the block, and then you did that every day, and you increased that until like 6 months from now you're jogging 6 miles, over that time, because of the change in your environment and what you're doing in your life, your red blood cell count would increase. The capacity for your body to store and carry oxygen would increase. The glycogen levels, the stored oxygen in your muscle tissue, would increase. Your body would be adapting to the change in your environment. You change. You evolve. And that's it's just known. The color of your skin, if you spend a lot of time out in the sunshine, and you got any melanocytes at all in your cells, then you're going to, your skin's going to darken. Your musculature, if you lift weights, if you started today, Glenn, and you already do lift weights, don't you? If you started today to lift some weights, and then you increase that, yeah, me too, and you increase that, and you intentionally did that, your muscles would change. They would adapt. They would get bigger, stronger, etc. Things change. But you see, to take that fact that things change, things adapt, and extrapolate those small adaptations to postulate macro changes from one species into a wholly different species, that's unobserved. That is unobserved. It can only be inferred, there's a scientific word for it, it can be inferred from strong presupposition coupled with an active imagination looking into the fossil record. So you get my point. Definitions are important to communicating truth, to understanding truth, and thereby believing and rallying around truth. Now that's kind of abstract, but put it this way. Definitions of the words that you're using are important to communicate with God, to understand God and what He's saying, and to rally us all as a church around Him. We've got to know what the words we're saying mean. So what's that? What's a disciple? What are we trying to make here? When we say we want to make disciples here at MRCCC, what are we trying to make? What is that? What does that look like? I read a book recently about they held conferences, disciple-making conferences, and they would get pastoral teams from all these churches coming to their conference. And they would ask them, they'd have them write this out. They'd ask this large group of people, what's the purpose of the church? Now, they came to a discipleship conference, so guess what they all said? Discipleship, making disciples. But then they had them write out individually, okay, what is a disciple? Now, they all agreed discipleship was the purpose of the church. But when they asked them to define the term, they got vastly different thoughts on what exactly they were trying to produce, okay? So if we're going to say we are here to be and make disciples, we better know together, we better have a unified and simple idea of what that is. Now you say, Jerry, this isn't a Christmas message. This is supposed to be. Yes, it is, because this is the intrusion of Emmanuel into your and my autonomy, our deceived state that we think we run our own lives. We are here. Every human being on this planet is here to be and make disciples, to glorify God. That's what God created us for. In his image, to glorify him. And in the context of a world broken by sin and death, discipleship is what that looks like. So here we go. Now, we have actually given a definition, so to speak, before on this, because we said that the Greek word is mathetes, and that it means learner or pupil. By the way, do you remember that I said this a long time ago? I think this is worth a reminder as well, that the word disciple, I think, appears 296 times in the scripture. Remember that? And how many times the word Christian appears? Three. So when we talk about being a Christian and the cultural and political baggage that comes along with that term, understand that the scripture emphasizes being disciples more than being a Christian. Mathetes, it means a learner or a pupil. A disciple of Christ is a learner of Jesus, but that is so general. It's so general as to be almost unhelpful except in granting us the object of our learning, Jesus. So we need something simple that gives us not just Jesus, but some content and some context for direction, as well as for measuring a little bit how we're doing as disciples who make disciples. All right? Now listen, I need you to wake up for a second here. Okay? I just want to stop right here. I want to let you know something. This, are you with me? This is not just another sermon. Okay? I'm talking about something here that I want you, each of you, individually, to own. Okay? I want you to own this as your own. Embrace. I want my desire, and I believe it's a biblical desire, it's not just when I say my desire, I believe it's God-born desire. I want it to inform you as to the purpose, your purpose in life. I want it to inspire you. Love that word. You know what inspire literally means? You break it down, it's in spirit. When you say, man, I'm inspired, that means, I mean, for a Christian, in a context of being a blood-born believer, that means the Spirit of God in you is stirring. You're inspired. You're in spirit. I want this to inspire you. I want it also to unify you, that we would all have the same idea about what it is, what our goal and purpose is here about discipleship. I want it to motivate you even unto death. When we do this persecution thing around the world, and we pray for that, those people, part of what we pray is that they would be motivated to follow Christ even unto their own death. Right? And their prayer oftentimes for us is that we would suffer and know the joy of that. Do you realize that? Because in America, we don't suffer. We aren't purified by suffering. We haven't learned Romans 5, what we were on the last few weeks, about what it means to rejoice in our flipsis, in our pressure, in our persecution, in our being crowded upon by the world. We are crowded upon in such little ways in America compared to those brothers and sisters in Christ in places like Bangladesh. I mean, I can say that, and I don't know what I'm talking about. I can say that, I can see that, but I don't know what I'm talking about, because I don't experience what they experience. So I want myself, and I want you to be excited to go out into this world and say, I am on a mission for Jesus Christ. Christmas has intruded upon my autonomy. I'm dying to self. I'm living for Christ. And not only am I doing that, but my church is also on a mission for Jesus Christ to make disciples. And here is what we mean when we say that. Here's what a disciple is. And here's how we do it. And here's how we measure it if we're being and making disciples. What's a disciple? That's the question on the table right now. Now, what I want to do is use Jesus' words to define it, okay? And we have seen this passage before. but we were looking at it from the angle of one of the standing stones of Jesus' life as he walked this thing out in his 3.5 years of ministry. Right now, we're looking at it not from the angle of one of 6 or 7 events, but we're looking at it from the angle of we're going to use this to define something. All right? We're going to use this passage to inform and inform our thinking on being and making disciples so that we can own this and we can own it to the point where I can speak it. I can speak it. I can. If I walked up to anybody here and said, hey, what's a disciple? You'd be able to say, hey, a disciple is this, this, this. To communicate it clearly and simply. Ready? Here we go. Matthew 4 and 17. From that time on, what time is it in Jesus' life? From that time on, we're talking about Jesus here. What time is it? Well, John the Baptist is now in prison at this point, soon to be beheaded. So his ministry about making the way clear for the Messiah, preparing the way, is pretty much done. John's in prison. Jesus just came out of the wilderness being tempted of the devil. He'd just been baptized. He was tempted in the wilderness, whooped up on Satan there. And he has now moved back to Galilee. So it's at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. All right, so he's heading out. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And this is the verse, Matthew 4:19. Say Matthew 4:19. I want you to remember this reference, because for the rest of your days, I want this verse to be significant to you. To help define your life. He said, come follow me, Jesus said. I'll make you fishers of men. And verse 20 says, at once, these guys left their nets and followed him. What's a disciple? Number one, you ready? A disciple, right from that verse, is one who comes to Jesus for salvation. Is one who comes to Jesus for salvation. The word for come, follow me is diute in the original Greek language. And we saw this before, it means come hither or come here. Jesus called, hey guys, come here. Diute. So a disciple is one who is beckoned to come to Jesus by, now we're broadening the context of Scripture here, by the gospel, the good news. A disciple is beckoned to Jesus by the gospel, the message. What's the gospel? It's the message that God has conquered sin, death, and hell at the cross of Christ. God has conquered and he has begun to reign. It's God's intrusion on a broken world. Come here. The way has been opened for you to come near to God and to have him affect the person that you are and the life that you lead. I've done all that's necessary so that you can escape death and come to me for life. That's the gospel. Come, diute, come here. Now we've made this point before. To come to Jesus, you got to leave where you're at and what you were all about before. I'm standing right here, right behind this pulpit right here. If you said, hey, Jared, come here. If you beckoned me to come here, I cannot stay here where I'm at, behind this pulpit, and come over to you where you're at the same time. That would be impossible. I have to forsake this place to come to you. And there is a forsaking. Peter couldn't stay in a boat and come to Jesus at the same time. Matthew couldn't stay at his tax collector's booth and keep stealing money from his fellow Jews and follow Jesus at the same time. And you and I cannot hold on to our selfish pursuits and dysfunctional relationships and come to Jesus at the same time. There's a forsaking. To come to Christ, you must leave. It's just logic. And that leaving is why many will not come. Because many people choose their life, their autonomy, and their status quo rather than come to Jesus and disrupt all that chi. So what's a disciple? A disciple is one who repents willingly leaving life as it is for life as it will be with Jesus Christ. And what is the biblical expression? Now, this is an important question. What does that look like as it's lived out? What is the biblical expression of this coming in life? Well, when you bust into the book of Acts, this is what we find. Acts 2:38, Peter replied to the people, said, "Oh, we're cut to the heart. What do we got to do? What do we do?" And he said, here's what you do. You repent and what? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Here's what we find in Scripture. Throughout Acts, we find baptism, listen now, as the symbolic representation and description of and declaration that one has indeed come to Jesus. I've come, and I want everybody to know. So baptize me. That's what you see in Acts. Now, baptism doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. But baptism declares the who, and it declares the how of your salvation to everyone who is watching. So let's make the vision, the definition simple. What's a disciple? Here it is. A disciple is one who comes to Jesus. It's one who responds to the gospel of Jesus declared in baptism. A disciple is one who responds to the gospel of Jesus declared in baptism. So if you claim to be a blood-bought, born-again, saved person, and yet you have never submitted to God in baptism, my question is, why not? Is what we see in God's Word, it's what we see in God's Word. It means a lot. Are you trying to be a follower of Christ without anyone finding out? Is that what Jesus would have us do? A disciple is one who comes to Jesus, one who responds to the gospel of Jesus, and that response, that coming, is declared and pictured and promoted in baptism. I believe that. And to me, that is a definition of what I mean. When I go out and work with people and talk with people and listen to people and ask them questions, my ministry to them, hopefully the incarnation through the Spirit of Christ to them, is that they would one day come to Jesus Christ for salvation, and that they'd want everybody to know, and that they themselves would understand what that looks like and what they're saying in that believer's baptism. There you go. Number one, what's a disciple? One who comes to Jesus. Number two, based on squarely on Matthew 4:19, what's a disciple? Jesus said, come what? Follow me. Say it again. Come what? Follow me. There's the second thing. Come. You got to leave to come to Jesus for salvation. And then Jesus said, you follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. A disciple is not only one who comes to Jesus, but a disciple is one who follows Jesus. Not only did Peter and Andrew leave their boat that day and Dute come hither, but what did they do after they left? A whole lot. They Dute, you ready? Opiso. Opiso. O-P-I-S-O. Direction. It means to the back. It implies a direction. So they came and aligned themselves to the back of Jesus and followed him as he lived his life. That's what it means. They followed. They hung out with Jesus. Where he went, guess what? They went. When he turned water into wine, they were there, seeing and learning from that. They were among the 72 that Jesus sent out to announce his ministry. When he fed 5,000, they saw it. They participated in it. They were the focus of that faith lesson that day. They were the guys that collected the 12 baskets of abundance that day. See, they followed. Jesus was the focus of their minds. He was the object of their activity in life. It wasn't fishing anymore. The compass. He was the compass for the direction of their life. What's a disciple? It's one who follows Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. Applying that to today, what's a disciple? A disciple is one who follows Jesus, seeking who Jesus is and what Jesus taught in the Word to form the agenda for my life. As a disciple is one who comes to Jesus. It's one who responds to the gospel of Jesus declared in baptism. So, and also a disciple is one who follows Jesus. It's one who responds to the person of Jesus, resulting in intimacy, in learning and living, learning from and living with Jesus Christ. You come, you follow. Let's make this really practical for a second. I used to work with a guy named Jim. All right, he was a coach. This was down in Ohio. He was a computer guy. And the last I knew, he had kind of moved up the ranks in education, and he was an administrator. I've lost touch with Jim. I don't know where he's at today. But we were pretty good friends, and if you had asked me if Jim was a follower of Jesus Christ, I would have said, no way. Now, I wasn't judging him. I was basing that on his words and on our conversation and on the expression of his life and his talking to me and the expression of his life and the activities that he pursued. Okay? So I'm not just judging. No, no way. Now, what I'd like for you to do is think of a person at your work or school or neighborhood that if you were asked that same question, you'd think, well, I don't really think so. Maybe you've had a conversation and you know so. They don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. But think about that. Think of your person. I'll think of Jim. All right? Now, why would I say Jim's not a follower of Christ? Well, when I knew Jim, he had never come to Jesus. We had talked about that. You remember, number one, come, follow me. Come. He had never come to Jesus. He wasn't at the point where he wanted to leave the place where he was at in life and respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. Jim had never been to that point. He was getting close. One time he even confessed to me that he was just getting tired of his sin, basically, of his life. He was bored with it. Beating his head against that same wall. But that's about as far as he came. Now, the place where he was at in his soul did not acknowledge at early on his sin. In fact, he wallowed in that for a lot of the time I knew him. His relationships towards students had nothing to do with Christ. His sexuality had no consideration of the beauty and meaning of sex communicated by God in his word. It was all about his desires and having fun. His language had nothing to do with Christ. He was funny. He was one of those guys that was so funny, he couldn't hardly help but laugh. But it was often in a perverted, crude, sexual way. But honoring and declaring Christ did not come out of his mouth. His goals, his purpose for living had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It was all about, what I mentioned before, his autonomy. It was all about him. And his worship, and he did worship, we all worship, his worship centered around and in community with others who worshiped as he did. And what I mean by that is wherever the party crowd gathered, that's where Jim gathered to do his worship. So Jim did not come to Jesus. He did not respond to the gospel of Jesus, declaring it in baptism. He didn't do that. He didn't follow Jesus. He did not respond to the person of Jesus, resulting in living and learning, resulting in intimacy with Christ where he lived and learned Christ. He didn't do that. That wasn't what Jim was about. But that's Jim. That was 20-some years ago in my life. My question is, how about you and I? Are you a disciple? What's a disciple? Well, have you ever come to Jesus for salvation, first of all? Have you responded to the gospel of Jesus and declared that in baptism? Listen, we got a baptismal thing right back there. You could be saved today and declare that next Sunday if you so chose. Or maybe you are professing Christ, you are saved, and you have never declared that in baptism. We can do that right away. And I believe it's part of being a disciple of Christ. Now, in this passage we're digging into here, there are two more characteristics of disciples in this verse that we're gonna look at another time. But for right now, I want us to back away just a little bit and think about this, okay? What is a disciple? My objective, for me and for you, is that we would, when we use that term, we'd know what it means. We'd be very clear in a simple way from Scripture about what a disciple is. And that we would be able to elucidate and enter into discussion with people about that, that it would form our thinking on relating with Jesus Christ and relating with other people. I am a disciple of Jesus, and this is what that means. I've responded to the gospel of Jesus in my life, and I've declared it. I've been obedient to that gospel in baptism, as far as I can understand it in Scripture. I know there are different views on that, but the majority of what we see in the book of Acts is that people believed and they were baptized. So based upon that, number one, I've come to Jesus. Number two, I'm responding in my life to the person of Jesus. I'm not just got my ticket to heaven, now I'm doing what I want. I'm responding in my life to the person and to the personality of Jesus. I am learning who he is. And I'm seeking to live accordingly in intimacy with him. Now there's two more in there, and we'll get those another time. But think about that. It's simple. I think it's simple. Can you embrace that? And if not, why not? Is there a theological concern, consideration you have with that? I understand that. I want you to vet what I say. What I say is not the gospel. The gospel's the gospel, right? So if you think I'm messing with the gospel and I'm not getting it right, then study it out and let's talk about it. I'm not God. I make mistakes just like other people do. But what I'm trying to do as one of the leaders, I'm not the leader, I'm one of the leaders of this church, is to give us a clear and distinct vision for what we're here to do on this earth. And I believe that that's, from the words of Christ, a part of it. And I want that to be clear. So my prayer is that we would all think deeply about this simple definition from Matthew 4:19, and that it would form in some way us, and it would inform us so that we can communicate it clearly and dynamically to everyone who needs to become followers of Jesus Christ too. So that when we go out from here and celebrate this season of the year, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus came to this earth. Why? Why did he come? Yes, to die. Absolutely. He could make a way so that when he said, come, follow me, indeed we could come to him. Before Christ died, there was no way we could come to him. He made that way possible. But now the following. So think about it. Meditate on it. Wrestle with it. And just so you know, from where I'm at, that's where I'm going. And it's where I've been at since I've my early 20s, really. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have made, Lord Jesus, the Father known, the Father's heart to save and to draw near. Lord, what a beautiful time of year as we think about, it just seems that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is I don't know, it feels different. In spite of all the trouble we see around us, the hatred, the strife, the Ferguson, Missouri troubles and the New York City troubles and the dissension among people of different religions and different races and It's troubled out there. But yet, Lord, there is this intrusion. And so humbly done. A baby. You didn't have to come as a baby. You could have walked out of the desert a fully grown man. Just appeared on the scene. And yet you brought your son to this earth with a teenage mom and a dad that was worked hard and was very, very poor by all that we know about it. He had a father and a mother, earthly one. And he toddled around and played and got dirty and got into things and learned and discovered. It's just amazing how you brought your son into the world fully a human being. And I guess that's how far you want to come down to us, fully into our human lives. Just integrated into the way you've designed us and use us specifically, intimately, just you and us, you and me. Bring us into community together, each as unique individuals, to serve a common purpose, to make you known, to glorify you in this world. Father, we humble ourselves before you. I can't do this without you. I need your wisdom. I need revelation from your word. I need your spirit to speak. And we all do. So help us to, during this busy time of year, to seek you, to spend some time with you alone. Lord, I pray for the souls of people out there that may not be very sure where they're at in life or in relationship with you, that you would speak to them concerning the cross of Christ and what you've done to invite them to come. The gospel, the good news, the intrusion on our autonomy. Bring it home today to those that are in need of a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.